I'll be very brief this afternoon. Turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4. I want to reiterate what I said this morning about the importance of Hebrews. I say this humbly, but completely without regret. The most profitable thing I ever did in the study of the Holy Scriptures was memorize the book of Hebrews. And I would encourage you to memorize, of course, and to memorize as much as you can of Hebrews. It is the Leviticus of the New Testament. And I don't think a proper understanding of the atonement as it relates to the Mosaic economy is possible apart from familiarity with the book of Hebrews. And stylistically, it's different than any book in the New Testament. It's closer to Revelation than any book of the New Testament. It is not apocalyptic as Revelation is apocalyptic, but it is symbolic as Revelation is symbolic. And for me, that makes it a superior kind of literature. I think the didactic style of Paul is simplistic compared to the symbolic style of the writer of Hebrews. As a rule, literature which is symbolic in nature, another word for symbolic is semiological or semiotic, literature which is symbolic is more complex than literature which is non-symbolic. And if you think about the writings of Paul, when Paul encounters supremely difficult ideas, he resorts to symbols to elucidate those ideas. It's easy to state in simple terms simpler concepts, but complex concepts require complex terms. And when complex terms are stated in rhetoric, complex terms in rhetoric, complex ideas in rhetoric, complex ideas in prose. That was Hebrew. This is Greek. Line after line after line after paragraph after paragraph after paragraph. But one poet with elegant succinctness can place complexity in the simplicity of the symbol. Jesus' parables would be a preeminent example. David's poetic images from the Psalms, the Song of Solomon. And I reiterate, the better writer is the poetic writer. This is why poets are supreme over philosophers, because of their ability to speak the profound in the simple, beautiful, and symbolic. The writer of Hebrews uses symbols. And you know what the whole meaning of Hebrews is. The pretext is the tabernacle is Jesus, the priesthood is Jesus, the sacrifices are Jesus. And Jerusalem is the state of grace. And the seed of Abraham is those who are elect in Christ. Beautiful, beautiful ideas. And there's not a more beautiful passage in all of Hebrews than Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Having therefore a great high priest. You know that the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood of Aaron or the priesthood of Levi, the high priest of Israel, is typological of Jesus. And so when you see the high priest performing the business of atonement, it is a picture of Jesus who is about the work of atonement. Yes, there's a sense in which you and I are priests unto God. We're bringing sacrifices, the sacrifice of praise with our lips, the sacrifice of time and energy in our service, the sacrifice of money and offerings, the sacrifice of self in the face of sin, and choosing righteousness over that. There's a sense in which we are priests. But we are not the high priest. We're not the chief priest. And the lesser priests of Aaron could not do their work unless the high priest did his. It is the high priest who goes into the Holy of Holies and procures the annual redemption that creates the opportunity for service the other 364 days. So it's the sense in which all the other priests entered into their work because of what the high priest had done and what he alone could do. And we can enter into our service because of what our high priest has done, what he did on that day in which a nation became a day, in which a nation of priests were born in a day. What our high priest did on that day is why we can now come unto God as priests the other days, if you will, with the other sacrifices and so forth. So the great high priest of whom he speaks is not Aaron, nor is it Levi, nor any other priest, but it is the great high priest, Jesus Christ. And this high priest has not passed through the holy place, through the veil, into the Holy of Holies, but this high priest has passed into the heavens. And you see the phrase there, the heavens, having a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. And I want to stop there just a moment and contemplate what the writer means by the heavens, having a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. If you think about this as a phenomenon of location, you miss it. When you think about Jesus ascending to the right hand of the Majesty on high, to the right hand of God, ascending into the heavens, it's not a phenomenon of location. Now, I don't want to misrepresent. Because we believe in the incarnation and the resurrection of Jesus' physical body, Jesus Christ must be located in space. And by space, I don't mean the finitude of the created order. I don't mean at the wherever the furthest orb on the edge of our solar system may exist. I don't mean space as defined by finitude. But however many universes there are, how many stars, how many places, Jesus is someplace within or without. Jesus is someplace within or without the universe as we know it. But is that the heavenlies? Well, I don't think that's the point of the writer of Hebrews. The point of the writer of Hebrews is not a location station. But the heavenlies is more a state of being in proximity to God. It's not a station of place, but a station of majesty, a station of glory. Doesn't have to do with physical proximity, but with spiritual profundity. And if you think about Hebrews 9, Eric will know this passage well. The writer of Hebrews says that the tabernacle, priesthood, and offerings, quote, serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, unquote. The tabernacle, and specifically the tabernacle, the candelabra, the table of showbread, that's what he's writing about in Hebrews 9. The tabernacle, the candelabra, the table of showbread, the veil, Aaron's rod that budded, quote, serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. So let's get a grip on that. The ark is an example of a heavenly thing. Aaron's rod that budded is an example or a shadow of a heavenly thing. The candlestick is an example and shadow of heavenly, of a heavenly thing. Well, does that mean then that the candlestick in the tabernacle is a shadow of an actual candlestick? A
song says somewhere out there?
No. Not at all. Not at all. How superficial, how physical, how material, how affected by the force of gravity and rationality, how unspiritual to think of heavenly things in the same way that you think of earthly things. The candlestick upon earth, beautiful and glorious though it was, witnesses to something higher and more transcendent. As does the tabernacle witness to something glorious and more transcendent. As does the temple. As does Aaron's rod that budded and the golden pot that had manna. It's not as if heaven is looking down upon earth as if it were a clear reflective pool. The things upon the earth that serve as examples and shadows of heavenly things are physical and material, and the things to which they point are not physical and material, but spiritual and immaterial, except as it may be bodified or codified in the body and person of Jesus Christ. That is the sense in which Jesus is entered into the heavenlies. Now, I know that heaven as the abode of the saved is a physical place. But think about what the writer of Hebrews is aiming at in his epistle. He's not aiming at writing to you about heaven so that you can see what heaven is like. When he talks about the heavenlies, he means the station of majesty wherein Christ dwells. That's a spiritual vision, not a physical place. And that's where our great high priest is. He is entered into the heavenlies. He is in proximity to the divine Father. And the theological power of that is not where it is or what it looks like, but who is there. And there is not space. It's the point of the divine being, irrespective of space. It becomes a greater mystery still when we think that God is omnipresent. And where is Christ? It's a mystery. The point is the elevation of Christ to glory, not the physical location of that place. And that is the point of the Hebrew writer's pen. He wants you to see the elevation of Christ unto glory. It matters little to him where that is as long as you see the glory. And you say, well, Pastor, this sounds like an ever-escaping mystery. Good. Good. Because once you can put your finger upon it, it's no longer a mystery, is it? Once you can hold it in your hand, it's no longer the vision of the faithful eye, is it? Once you can grab it, it's no longer mystical, is it? And mystical visions, spiritual visions, apocalyptic and symbolic revelation, never can be completely ascertained or comprehended. And I would argue that such symbolic visions in literature are the most proper revelations of the glory of God. The lesser scribblings of apostles' pens that tell you in simple language what this or that doctrine may mean may enable you to grasp it, but it falls short of the infinite glory of God communicated through symbols which cannot be wholly and completely grasped. This is why I detest approaches to revelation that try to futurize or historicize the text. Because I want it to be ever and ever a quest for a higher and higher and ultimately untouchable glory. I believe that is the purpose of apocalyptic and symbolic revelation. When I see the throne of God in Revelation chapter 4 encircled by an emerald rainbow with the blazing cherubim at his seat, and his countenance as the sun when it shines in its strength, and out of the throne going thunders and lightnings and voices. Do I want to think that I have a grasp of what that means because I can read the text, or because I can localize it in space, or historicize or futurize it in time? That is a desecration of the revelation. The higher view of revelation is the view that sees but does not see. The view that touches but does not touch. The view that grasps and yet is ever reaching. It's like the impress of the sun's reflection upon the eye, and yet you see it. Yet it is too bright, too bold, too beautiful, too blinding to look upon. Jesus has passed into the heavenlies. Can you look there? Let's stand together.